Technology. It's good sometimes. Sometimes it's frustrating. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we stopped in Revelation chapter 17 Sunday and around point 19 of the analysis of verse 3. We'll have to warm it all back up again. This is heavy-duty stuff. All right, let's take the usual time to pause and rebound if we need to and proceed together with the information before us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the cosmos. We thank you that you have provided for us the resources through all of our trials and tribulations to continue to move forward and exploit the truth that you've seen fit to preserve in your word. Continue to bless our efforts and our understanding in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in chapter 17, we're dealing ultimately with, although other things are featured, we are dealing with the Roman Catholic Church and the Antichrist and what goes down between the two of them. John's vision was given to him with regard to this aspect, this major aspect of the tribulation. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here." So John feels himself transported. "I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." We explained that as the mother-son cult and the spread of this system of idolatry, trying to hijack the plan of God with the promise of the virgin birth and all of that, and to twist all that into this system. One thing Satan does, he takes the truth, and then he makes some kind of a lie that seems to parallel it, and this is what we have. "With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality." These acts of immorality indicate that the political leaders, the top people, were involved with this cult, and did its bidding, followed it. "And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Now, the immorality here is beyond just sexual. There is a big component of that in this system. It has to do with all of the things that are gross and corrupt. And then on to verse 3, "Her career symbolically seen, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast." Scarlet, the red color, symbolizes illegitimate killing. Satan also, this is the color associated with the red dragon. So, full of blasphemous names. This is the doctrine of demons. Blasphemous names. Anything that contradicts the Word of God and truth is blasphemous. It is attributing to God, it's attributing to deity things that are not true. So it is, that's a form of blasphemy, slander. Having seven heads and ten horns, and we will get to those here directly. All right. Okay, John's in this wilderness, which is a picture, which is symbolic of the cosmos. It's a dangerous environment. If you are just out there in the world, floating around, it is a dangerous world, and it is a wilderness, a spiritual wilderness. It is not a place that is spiritually friendly or informative with regard to God and His plan. The cosmos is this wilderness. All right. Now, the woman's position astride the beast is appropriate, point 14, signifying the influence of the religious over the secular. The scarlet beast, the same one that appeared out of the sea in 13:1. 16, this citation does not mention the color, but does mention the seven heads and ten horns and titles of blasphemy. If you were dealing with the Catholic Church, the final incarnation of this mess, it would be their doctrines going by names, Immaculate Conception, or any of these kinds of things, Articular Confession, on and on. It's just the whole lexicon of Catholic so-called doctrine. This is the graffiti that is seen here on this beast. The beast motif in prophetic literature, point 17, denotes that which is wild, unpredictable, and dangerous. 18, certainly it does not suggest righteous rule, but establishment rule that thrives on aggression and conquest. And that's what these kingdoms were about, and they were fueled by this system that was telling them this is what they need to do. Conquest. Overrunning countries. Bringing them under the umbrella of this system. This is true of the animal no matter who is in power. Seven kings of antiquity, beginning with Egypt and ending with the revived Roman Empire, or the four kingdoms of the day of the Lord specified in Daniel 7. The scarlet color is akin to the color of the great red dragon, as noted, of 12:3, who is likewise pictured with seven heads and ten horns. The color speaks to Satan's murderous ways. Regimes under his influence often, rather than not, resort to wars of aggression, justifying it, making it look patriotic, rah, 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 and here we go. The one that had the biggest territory and the biggest expanse, of course, was the Roman Empire. To further the policies of unprincipled men who are power mad, who want conquest, and they rally the general population to go out and to involve themselves in aggression. And the rider on the beast, in this case a woman, is a major contributor to the predations of the beast she more or less controls. Military conquest of ancient regimes secured the blessing of the religious authority. They were always big on it. We've seen this in this country too, even among Christians, nominal or otherwise, who support warfare. The United States as I said Sunday, has engaged in wars that were set up. I gave you the Pearl Harbor deal and the book out in the library, The Day of Deceit. He goes through and says, exposes this, but then turns around and says, but it was a necessary evil. Something to that effect. What? Because the Americans then, before this thing, and we declared war on Japan constitutionally, were very isolationistic. Something had to happen to get them all cranked up, the American population. And Pearl Harbor did it. They were willing to let, like over in Europe, let the Nazis and the rest of the Europeans deal with their own mess. As long as they're not touching our property and invading it, let them slaughter each other. But we didn't do that, did we? And then since World War II, we haven't had a constitutionally declared war that we're supposed to in our Constitution. The Congress is supposed to vote on it. And so, police action, Korea, and then of course Vietnam, an incident occurred that got that going. And what the blank did we achieve? I ask you. Heroic people laying their lives down. Well, we didn't achieve anything. And on it goes. The incident in New York City with those high-towered buildings coming down and the way they told us that it happened? No. It's parallel to, by the way, trying to justify the current cosmology of a spinning earth running around the sun, et cetera, and all the other factors. It's like trying to defend that on the basis of common sense and what would bring buildings of that magnitude, not two, but three, and they're crashing down in their footsteps as a result of an airplane hitting two of them. Again, false flag operation to justify and blame it on some terrorists and some guy up in the mountains up there. It's all a mess. It all will be exposed. The beast is the empire and the head is the particular ruler, king, pharaoh, Caesar, etc., who embodies the spirit of the empire. He controls the system, but the woman, namely the cult of the state, gives spiritual cohesion and justification to the political system. The beast's color matches part of the woman's clothing, 17:4. This luxurious color symbolizes royalty. Men mockingly placed a scarlet robe on Jesus before his crucifixion, a part of the mocking of our Lord, the crown of thorns, and they put this robe on him because it was widespread that he was a king. So they mocked this by putting a scarlet-colored robe on him. On his bloody body. The royal red and royal purple is seen throughout history in connection with monarchy and royalty. By itself, I wouldn't have a problem with it. Those colors are seen in the Old Testament with regard to the priesthood and the rulers of Israel. It's just a color, right? And The purple color was always a symbol of royalty. Anyway, but in chapter 19, a rider on a white horse will come with all armies dressed in pure white. The crimson on the beast's body, as noted above, denotes bloodshed and murder as it does the dragon in 12:3. The crimson of this woman primarily denotes luxury and splendor. The graffiti of blasphemy were the seven on the seven heads in 13:1, but here they cover the beast's body. The masculine participle full has as its antecedent the neuter noun beast to represent the body politic within the various empires represented by the seven heads. The body politic has no problem with the evil sponsored by the ruling class and their leader, and the religious authority conditions the masses to accept this evil as the will of the god or gods or God, as in the case of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has been behind a lot of war events. Rather than condemning and instructing the leader and the ruling class in righteous behavior, the corrupt pagan or apostate Christian system accommodates the secular power. The graffiti on the heads denote the doctrines that contradict God and his kingdom, as it is exposed by the ruler. When the graffiti is seen on the body of the beast, the idea is that these evil concepts are absorbed by the masses. For instance, self-deification of the ruler is not questioned, and the masses are inclined to regard the ruler as above the masses while he is living, and after he dies, he is regarded as divine. He's just another human. Many other names signify things that are unworthy of God and sound doctrine. Armies marched on the crusade in the name of Christ and Mary. The crusades. We're going to regain Jerusalem. And we had the crusaders. That mess. Fully sponsored by the Catholic system and these churches. And we have similar type things in other nations, the Church of England and the one in Russia, their state church. Again, as noted before, the ten horns are not distributed over the seven heads, but for the purpose of teaching Bible prophecy, they reside on the seventh head. They represent the ten leaders who constitute the ten nations of the Antichrist's original cadre, 1712. The relationship, and I would say that those ten are ten European nations. I don't know exactly which ones are included, but the major ones like Italy and Greece and Spain and France and Germany, that gets us headed down the road to make up the Ten Kingdom Confederation of the Antichrist. That'll be his political base, his military base. And it's the Christians within those European nations that are especially going to be persecuted and martyred. But this will be the woman's undoing. Her destruction when she is taken down and wiped out, because this ruler will tolerate no other religion but the one that is sponsored by him and the false prophet. Pure, hardcore, in-your-face Satanism. Pulling no punches, not trying to dress it up. So the relationship between the woman and the seven heads and the beast has existed throughout human history since the time of the origination of the mother-son cult, way back, going way back to the Tower of Babel, that was, as you know, this whole thing was shut down because they were trying to literally, those idiots, were literally trying to reach heaven by building a physical tower. They couldn't have done it if they would have been left alone. But God shut it down by the confusion of the languages, putting new languages into people, different people's heads, and they all, the party was broke up. But that isn't where the story ends. During this time, a man arose who was the very first after the flood to start kingdom building, Nimrod. And we had verses that deal with the extent of him building this kingdom and training an army and doing this. But he was executed by an agent of God in one-on-one combat. His evil wife keeps the memory alive and starts up this system, this mother-son cult system. We'll get more on that later. Probably might bore you to tears, but I want you to here, that all this goes all the way back to there. One of the buildings in Strasbourg, France, is an incomplete tower, purposely, the architecture. They know about this. They know they were foiled back in the day, and they're going to try again. So in a sense, they know what the Bible says, and they know what happened. They don't preach it and teach it to people in the street, but they know it. Every nation, and most certainly each of the seven empires signified by the seven heads, and they are in this order of their existence historically: Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia of Nebuchadnezzar, Persia, Cyrus the Great, their great leader, Greece, Alexander the Great, and Rome, starting with the Republic and moving on to the Empire, had this woman on its back, so to speak. She got her start in Nimrod's day, and her cult continues to the present time. Like I said, this didn't get cranked up until he was dead. So they had to keep his memory and all this stuff going. I know, it's a mess. She got her start in Nimrod's day, and her cult continues to the present time in the form of the Roman Catholic Church. Satan has operated through evil individuals to hijack the promise to Eve that the seed of the woman would result ultimately in a Savior. Excuse me. Her identity revealed, verses 4 and 5. Actually, the verses I want printed is 5 and what follows it. Not, I mistyped this, sending this off. I'll correct it. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. You know, the symbolism of a high-class prostitute, clothed in purple and scarlet. Porphyros is purple, scarlet is kokinas, and adorned with gold. The word here, adorned with gold, is crucion, which is gold jewelry, and precious and stones. Precious stones. The word here, margarites, is a pearl. Things that are expensive. having in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations, the unclean things of her immorality. Having in her hand a cup, golden, in her hand of the abominations, the detestable things. Here, abomination is bedelguma, bedelugma, the tongue tire. It means a detestable thing, anything that's detestable. And unclean, agatharios, the adjective with the article, of her immorality, her fornication, porneia, her involvement with, illegitimate involvement with governments, rulers, their priests, and all the things. Excuse me a second here. The extravagant and luxurious attire of the woman speaks here at the end to the wealth of the Roman Catholic Church. It's phenomenal. It's unbelievable. And it's clergy. This extreme completely stands in contrast to the humble state of Jesus and his apostles. Purple is the color of royalty again, and crimson is the color of splendor and luxury. The Tyrian purple was gotten from shellfish harvested off of the Phoenician coast. And any garments that were dyed with this were very expensive, because they got this purple from a shellfish, ground it up, which is okay. It's just that's where it came from. The red or scarlet color was produced from the larvae of an insect, coccus. One is reminded of the scarlet attire of the College of the Cardinals in Rome. And they dress in this scarlet color. The woman's adornment with gold stands out because of the expression combining two cognates with the same idea. She was decked out with gold, we might say. Precious stones and pearls enhance her attire even more. Her appearance was like the greatest queen in order to impress and allure her lovers. 11. This extreme attention to her person may have reminded John of the temple prostitutes in Asia Minor, though prostitutes of all times tend to draw attention to their appearance. Jeremiah 4, verse 30. That's what that says. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Though you dress in scarlet, though you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself beautiful. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. Excuse me, just a second here. I got off track here. I must have skipped a couple points. I'm sorry. It's been a long day for me. It's a strange day, a little bit. So the extravagance is well noted in the Roman Catholic system. Yes, they have the aesthetics that live in monasteries and dress plain. But the main, but the push of the whole thing is all of this, all this gold, all this display that has nothing at all to do with God's plan for the so-called clergy or believers in general. This description is in contrast to the appearance of the bride of the Lamb, whose apparel, the second advent, consists of fine linen, bright and clean. Speaking of the ultimate sanctification of the royal family at Christ's coming, Revelation 19, verse 8. All this points to the extreme wealth associated with the RCC and is on display in the formal attire of the Pope and his attendants, not to mention the wealth encrusted in the Vatican and the cathedrals around the world. Catholicism has had a field day in South America. It took hold there. Those countries have big cathedrals. Even in countries where the people are fairly poor. But they support it. They take the little they have and give it to this system. So the priesthood associated with the mother-son cult was known in the nations for its display of luxury and wealth. This display is beautifully rationalized by the corrupt system and feeds the approbation of the worshipers. Regarding the robe of mockery placed on Jesus Christ, one New Testament writer describes it as scarlet, Matthew 27:28. The others say it was purple. The final item mentioned is the golden cup in her hand. This cup is pictured in the hand of a woman representing the Roman Catholic Church on a medal struck by Pope Leo XII on page 6 of the book The Two Babylons by Hyslop. The woman is portrayed with a cross in her left hand and a cup in her right hand with the inscription in Latin, "The world is her seat." Pretty apparent, isn't it? Okay, I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.